Amen.
When I hear the story of the potter and the clay, I don't know if I'm like many of you. I was going to ask to see a show of hands, but that might be embarrassing. Think of that old song, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. As I am waiting, yielded and still.
See, y'all are Baptists.
No, I'm just kidding. We have many different kinds of people in this congregation, actually. But, you know, that's an old... Actually, it's not that old. It's a revival hymn that was very well-published in Baptist hymnals, starting from the 1907 when it was written. And actually, it was written by a person... named George Stebbins, who was a member at First Baptist Church of Chicago. Now, First Baptist Church of Chicago is kind of an interesting church because John Rockefeller had just in the 1890s founded the University of Chicago and kicked it off with creating a divinity school there to bring the best and brightest scholars of the day to the University of Chicago to prepare Baptist pastors. And he brought in a whole bunch of liberal people, actually, to staff the divinity school. They were liberal for their day. And it was interesting that it's in Chicago where there's a fundamentalist resurgence that happens. And it happens around the people by the name of Dwight L. Moody, if you've heard of D.L. Moody, and Ira Sankey, and P.P. Bliss. I love saying that name for some reason. And there's this resurgence of American frontier revivalism that happens in the early 1900s in Chicago, partly because of the founding of the UDiv. The University of Chicago Divinity School. And so this person, George Stebbins, who was a member of First Baptist Chicago and probably not so happy with the direction of the church at that time, gets hooked up with D.L. Moody and decides to go around the country writing hymns for D.L. Moody's crusades. And so he wrote a lot of hymns that if you grew up in churches that were influenced by frontier revivalism and the fundamentalist resurgence of the early 1900s, you might recognize, like, pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. He's writing all these invitation hymns, right? These are hymns to be used at the end of revival services when people are invited down to the front in order to turn their lives over to a new way of living, to be freed from addictions, of problems of spirit and soul. And they're great invitation songs. And this song, Have Thine Own Way, I really love that song. If we updated the language to that, that could be a really beautiful and powerful song. But I'm reminded, as I think about that, that as wonderful as it is to call individuals to a sort of pliability of heart, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. As good as that is, as good as it is that we amend our own spirits so that we are able to change our priorities or to move in a direction that God's calling us, to be open to a kind of a rebirth, as good as that is, George Stebbins completely missed the point of the Jeremiah passage about the potter and the clay. And this is the problem with that fundamentalist resurgence. Is one of the curious things about the fundamentalist resurgence is that this movement lambasted liberalism for not taking the Bible literally, when in fact the fundamentalist readings of Scripture that produce things like this song often absolutely ignore the primary social context of that scripture and immediately spiritualize those texts and apply them allegorically to personal spiritual battles going on within our human hearts, ignoring what the text really was meant to say. And so if you look at this text, you can see that this really isn't the word of Jeremiah to individual souls dealing with problems like addiction or materialism or lasciviousness or whatever personal issue it might be that they were dealing with. This text in Jeremiah talking about Adonai, the ruler, God, saying to the people, come and look at the potter's house. I'm like a potter, and you are like clay that I can't mold very well. Every time I try to mold you, and have you seen one of those, imagine one of those big clay tables where the table is spinning, right? You've got a lump of clay on it, and the potter is trying to mold something out of the clay. Every time I try to mold you in a particular direction, there's parts of what you are that aren't accepting my hands. And I have to just rework everything. There's lumps in there. There's dryness in there. There's non-pliability in there. And it's not going to work if you keep resisting my hands. I'm going to have to turn it into something else. I meant it to be a beautiful vase, and I'm going to have to turn you into a teacup or something because you're not working with me. And what was he complaining about? It doesn't take us very long to actually look further on in Jeremiah. Let's turn a couple pages to actually see what the problem was. Here's the problem. Thus says Adonai, go down and speak to the kings of Judah. Have them hear this word. Hear the word of Adonai, O king of Judah, sitting on the throne, you and your servants, the people who serve you in your gates. Thus says Adonai, act with justice and righteousness and deliver from the hand of the oppressor anyone who has been defrauded. Do no wrong or violence to the alien or the orphan, the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in my house. This is a time Jeremiah is continuing on in the prophetic legacy. And so you've got people like Amos, Micah, Nahum, Hosea, Isaiah, working earlier in Israel's history. And now Jeremiah is speaking right at the end, really, of what was the southern kingdom. Literally speaking to people who, a decade later, are going to be taken into captivity in Babylon. The whole nation is going to be overrun by Babylon. He's saying, you have laid waste to God's country. In this time, Jeremiah is speaking to kings who were sons of Josiah. And Josiah had been a pretty decent king. He had avoided international entanglements. So you got a little sliver of Palestine, right? And growing empires on either side. The Egyptian empire to the south, the Babylonian empire to the north. But as Josiah was getting older, his sons were battling for position. Who was going to take the throne? And they'd made alliances with different groups, and they'd fought against one another. And the son Jehoiakim had made an alliance with Egypt, saying, if you would just come and be our protectors, and we'll allow you a control of some of our resources if you come bring protection to us. And all sorts of, after Josiah died, all sorts of monies were being funneled into Jerusalem so that Egypt would be able to have control of that region rather than Babylon. Then Babylon had some big conflagration with Egypt on the eastern borders, and looked like Egypt wasn't going to win. So Jehoiakim switched sides, and he says to the Babylonians, oh, you know, you're our friends now. Why don't you come in and run things a little bit? We'll give you a little bit of control. And money started coming in from the Babylonian side, right? And this whole time, Jehoiakim is using slave labor, people drawn from the peasant fields in Palestine, to build immaculate country homes for himself, importing cedar from Lebanon with the money that's being funneled in from these foreign powers. 10 years later, the country's going to be destroyed. But Jeremiah ostensibly is speaking before this happens, and he says, later on in chapter 22, woe to you, king of Judah, woe to you who builds your house by unrighteousness, your upper rooms by injustice, who makes his neighbors work for nothing and does not give them their proper wages, who says, I will build myself a spacious house with large upper rooms, and who cuts out windows for it and panels it with cedar and paints it with vermilion. Are you a king because you buy up cedar? Did your father Josiah eat and drink? Or did he do justice and righteousness? He did justice and righteousness, and it was well with him. He pleaded the cause of the poor and the needy, and it was well. Is not this known to me, says Adonai? But your eyes and heart are only for dishonest gain, for shedding innocent blood, and for practicing oppression and violence in the land. And when Jeremiah is talking about the potter and the clay, he's not talking about my predilection to be a little bit more sassy than I should, that I need to come down to the old-fashioned altar and repent of it. He's talking about us allowing ourselves to create social systems that are completely out of whack. And God says, I can't do anything for all of you anymore because you have allowed yourselves to become something I can't work with anymore. God is frustrated here. We see a God who's trying hard to make something out of a difficult situation. And the rulers keep throwing up impediments to the shalom, the right relationship God wants to build. You keep playing allies against one another. You keep taking bribes from other sides. With wealth that you've brought in, you build up huge homes to entertain yourselves, using my people as slaves. You defraud common folks. How am I supposed to make anything out of you? God says. And so this passage about the potter and the clay is not really about individuals and their individual struggles. Clearly, this is about God's intention for a reformation of the world so that we can experience the beauty and the balance and the freedom and the shalom that God has always already been intending for us. And so even today, there may be a whole lot of churches out there filled with people quite genuinely singing, "Have thine own way, Lord," while completely ignoring the fact that we as a people, as a goy, as a nation, who are being addressed here, this people, this nation, we as a people have dispatched our warships out into the Mediterranean and have lined up our gun sights towards Syria. Are the people singing, "Have thine own way, Lord," paying attention to the systemic decisions that we as a people are making that create brokenness in this world? It's difficult for me to read this text and not feel disheartened, because I realize that so many of the priorities, that the wrong priorities that are mentioned here in Jeremiah about this ancient kingdom, are mirrored in wrong priorities we see happening in our own nation today. If we've got 40 cents out of every dollar in the American budget, in the United States governmental budget, being spent on preparations for and acting out and paying for wars, and only 16% going to help the poor and the needy, and only 2% being used for the prevention of war and for dialogue, we're creating a situation in which God, who is always already trying to create beauty and balance and freedom and right relationship with us, creating a situation in which God can't do what God wants to do with us. One of the biggest faults of fundamentalist Christianity is that it personalizes and spiritualizes a message of shalom so radically, it truncates the gospel so radically, that we people who should be proclaiming the good news of peace for all people and for the whole world system end up not saying much of importance about the brokenness that really does surround us. And that's the shame. We miss the point of this text by spiritualizing it and allegorizing it. And so the point again today is that God is like a potter, and that we, the people of the earth, are like clay, and that God wants to make us, not just personally, but us as a world system, beautiful and balanced and free. And God is trying to do that. And we have the choice to allow God to bring to fruition that intention, or we have the choice to continually reject those options, to choose the better way. And what I find about this passage is that there's some good news here. Because we don't see in this passage, even though it's sort of an ancient image of God, it's a really interesting image of God, there's this lump of clay that God is trying to do something with, and it doesn't say that when God gets frustrated with the clay, God says, "No more of this," and starts over. God reworks the clay into something that will take shape. This is interesting, isn't it? That when we make these bad decisions as a people, that's not the end of the story. And that's where I find a little bit of comfort. God will rework the clay so that it can be what it can be, given the fact that we make poor choices an awful lot of times. And really, if we think about this in the personal realm, and there's some value in doing that, It's good for us to remember that even in our own personal lives, God is always at the wheel, and that this project isn't over yet. Once we hear what the text is saying about getting our societies in order, which is the clear intention of the text, then we have the right to spiritualize and to allegorize this message and to take it and apply it personally as a sort of a devotional practice for ourselves. And at that point, granted, there is much to learn. That's why I love that hymn. You know, thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. Here I am yielded. I am ready for your work. This is an important thing. For us to remember that God is at the wheel and that God's work is not finished with us. And you know, as a society, we make mistakes. We make bad decisions. Let's try not to make bad decisions. Let's try to work together so that we don't make bad decisions. Let's contact our representatives and senators and tell them, don't make bad decisions. But you know what? Sometimes we're going to make bad decisions. And God is still at the wheel saying, I am going to try to make of this world whatever I can make, given what you're going to let me do. That makes me feel good. Because I know that there are a lot of trees out there with burls in them. You know, there are a lot of our places in our lives where I was just at Carrie's family. They had a reunion on one of the family's sides yesterday. And I was noticing the tree in Carrie's mom and dad's front yard has grown right over top of a fence post. There was a fence post sitting by it at one time, and now the tree has pushed it over and wrapped itself around that fence post, and there's bits of barbed wire sticking out where there used to be a fence, and somebody's clipped it off. You know, we put God to the test so many times, trying to make it difficult. All I want to do is grow a tree, folks. You got to stick a fence post right there, you know. But God, in this amazing desire to bring life out of death and to have it grow up no matter what, manages to bring life to wrap around that stuff, doesn't God? And this is why I like the idea of God as gardener a little bit better than the idea of God as potter here. But God, who is growing us up individually and as a world, is wrapping life around all sorts of the strange decisions that we make, the pains that we have, the difficulties that we face, the roadblocks that have been created for us or that we ourselves have created. And God creates these bumpy, strange-looking trees that somehow manage to survive. And who knows, someday somebody might cut those things down and make of them some beautiful creation that couldn't have been imagined had that impediment and that destructive little piece of force, whatever it was, had burrowed itself into that tree. That, for me, is what faith is about, recognizing that God is always at work, growing us up and growing us around our wounds and our mishaps and our pain and our diminishments, and that God is always calling up life out of death and making us stronger when we have reason to be weak, that God is turning our mess into some kind of art. And that faith, that trust, that anchor of hope is what makes it possible for me and perhaps some of you to go on as a people and as a world community filled with wounds of aggression and injustice and war. This is what makes it possible for us all to go on and look for a better day. We are in the potter's house, in God's house, and God is always at the wheel. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for the confidence that we have that you always intend our flourishing. Give us the faith to be able to trust in you and to relax, as at the same time we try to diminish the ways in which we throw up impediments to your good intention. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand and let's turn to hymn number 530 and let's try to sing this hymn together to the tune of Jefferson. Listen to the words because they're really good.